It's beautiful to sing Christmas songs, and it's really wonderful to be able to enjoy them sung by people who have practiced and immersed themselves in the music. And Park Hills Baptist Church wants to say thank you to its music ministry and thank you for all that you've done for this season. God bless you. Now, not every song that has ever been written is a dance song. Would you agree with that? When I was in junior high school, it was a day or two ago, the first dance I ever went to, I was a seventh grader, and it was in the gym. I think they called it a sock hop. Mostly because you weren't allowed to wear shoes on the gym floor. And a very popular song, one that would end up being the number one song in classic rock history, was new on the scene, hot. It was so hot that almost any venue you went to, this song was played. It was played at the roller rink where I went on Saturdays. I believe it would have been played in church, except it's not, it has nothing to do with God. But it was popular. The problem is, it wasn't a dance song. And I had worked up all the courage I could to ask a young lady to dance with me. And this song was the song that was first played on the first dance floor I ever stood on. I've never forgotten the moment or the embarrassment or the song. Let me just say, Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin is not a dance song. Not even close. You know, we've been looking at the songs of Christmas, but not Christmas carols per se. These are biblical songs that are associated with the Christmas event. The incarnation of Christ was preceded by music, lots of music. We didn't look at the fact that angels sang the night of Jesus' birth. But we did look at a song by Jesus' mother, Mary. And then we looked at a song by Jesus' uncle, Zechariah. Today I want you to look at a song by someone we know very little about. A song by Simeon. Would you stand and let's read together? I believe the words are on the screen. If you have a Bible, please use that. And I will read, you follow. I'm beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, and here's the song, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, this being a candlelight service, it's not our intention to make an expositional analysis of this passage of Scripture, but in order to understand the song, it's critical that we understand what goes around it. And I want us to fully understand this song, because this song is not a dance song. Mary's song was a song of praise. Zechariah's was a song of joy. Simeon's song is a song of satisfaction and suffering. Now, the setting is one that is easy to understand if you are familiar with Jewish law and custom. It was the custom of a newborn to have its family observe certain things after the birth of that child. If the child was a male, then after the passing of 7 full days, on the 8th day, that child was circumcised. And then 33 days later, or 40 days after the birth of the child, there was another ceremony, and it was the ceremony of purification or cleansing of the mother. If this child was born a male, the mother was ceremonially impure for a longer period of time than if the child was born female. So when the due time had come, the scripture says they went up to Jerusalem. That's odd, because Bethlehem, where they were elevation-wise, is higher than Jerusalem. But in reference to Jerusalem, writers always said people go up to Jerusalem or come down from Jerusalem because of the honor being paid to the temple in Jerusalem. Everything was below Jerusalem. Well, they went up to Jerusalem, and the scripture tells us that they were meeting the ceremony and its obligations with 2 turtle doves. Now, Luke doesn't make us privy to this. We just have to go back to the book of Leviticus and read Moses' law about the purification. This was not the first choice of a sacrifice for a male child in Jerusalem. First choice was a calf. But if one wasn't wealthy, couldn't afford a calf, turtle doves or pigeons would suffice as a substitute. So without saying it, Luke is letting us know that this was a family of limited means. But I think what he's doing more than anything else in setting the stage is telling us what was going on in the mind of Mary and Joseph as they went up to Jerusalem that day. Mind you, they had both been given a message by an angel. Mind you, no one else in the history of histories had experienced what this couple had experienced. Mind you, they believe that they are in possession of the Messiah prophesied in Hebrew prophecy for hundreds, thousands of years. If there was anybody who would be exempt from going up to the temple, you would think it would be this couple. But they did not perceive themselves to be exempt. And Luke sets the stage by showing us both of their mindsets. Their mindset was to be obedient to God. I don't always make it clear that I'm making an application. Sometimes I just make the application. But I want to make it clear today, I'm making an application. I don't want you to miss this. What's first and foremost on your list of determinatives about doing something or not doing something? As a follower of Jesus Christ, your commitment to Him is this: not my will, but thine be done. As that was the commitment of Jesus to His Heavenly Father. Obedience. Well, it's Simeon. He's the servant in this story. What do we know about this guy? What do we know about this guy? We don't know much. I think when you read the text, it's easy to make some conclusions without realizing you're jumping to those conclusions. Simeon's there. He's at or near or around or in the temple. He takes him up in his arms. He blesses Mary. It's easy to draw the conclusion that this guy is a priest. But he's not. And it's not because the text says he's not a priest. It's because the text says he is a man. Now there was a, verse 25, a man in Jerusalem. That is not how a priest would ever be referred. A priest would always be noted by his role or his title. This was a man. We draw the conclusion, we jump to the conclusion that this man is old. I probably preached sermons where I said this guy's just waiting to die and the Lord's let him live to this point, and before he's able to die, God lets him see the Messiah. But read the text. It doesn't say he's old. It just says now he's free to die. You see, because this guy had received a word from the Lord by means of the Holy Spirit. And that word from the Lord by means of the Holy Spirit was this: you will not die before you see the Lord's anointed, the Christ. This guy could have been 19 for all we know. What am I saying? I'm saying this, ladies and gentlemen. We don't know much about Simeon, but there are some things that are clearly detailed. One of them is that Simeon was a righteous man. He was right with God. That's what the word means. He was upright. He was just. And that justification came by the grace of God, but it also came because this man, Simeon, recognized who God was and who he was. You know, that's what it means to be righteous, child of God. It doesn't mean that you are holier than somebody else or that you live more righteously than somebody else. A righteous person is someone who understands who they are and understands who God is. We get in trouble. Every one of us gets in trouble, Christian and non-Christian alike, when we forget who we are. And we begin to think that we are in control, or that we are God, or that we are sovereign, or that we can keep things under control, or that God's law is secondary and our law is primary. This guy was righteous, but not only was Simeon, this servant of God, a righteous, upright kind of guy, he was waiting on the Messiah. That's clear. He understood this from the message that his purpose was to be waiting for the Messiah. And that, I believe, is why he was a regular around the temple. Not because he was a priest, but because he had an assignment. See the Messiah. You can't see the Messiah unless you go where you think Messiahs will be. And if this is a Jewish Messiah, somehow he's going to be at the temple. What are you doing today? It's Christmas Eve. By the way, Merry Christmas. I mean that sincerely, Merry Christmas. But what are you doing today? What are you looking for? My goodness, half our people are not here today, Sam. They're out on the road. They're traveling. Why is the building so full? Because you're visiting people. And we're glad you are. We're glad you are. That's what most people are doing today. They're looking for other people. Who's coming today? Who's going to make it? Who's not going to make it? What are you doing today? Let me expand today to what are you doing with your whole life. If you're a child of God, you should be looking for the Messiah. He's coming again. And we all have that word, a word of promise, a word anointed by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's coming. Are you looking for him? And by looking for him, I mean, are you living like you anticipate his coming at any moment? We also note that it was the Holy Spirit who guided Simeon to the temple that day. He was guided there. It's kind of a bizarre claim. He was under the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of phrases for this action by the Holy Spirit, but it's not one that is unique to Simeon. It was a little bit unique in Simeon's day, because the Holy Spirit had not arrived as in Pentecost and later. The Holy Spirit only temporarily and only on some people influenced, brought influence. Since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But this situation was a little different. God the Holy Spirit had been working through Simeon for some time, telling him promises from God the Father. You won't die until you see the Lord's Messiah. Go to the temple today. And he went. I don't know how many times I have missed what God was doing because I was not allowing myself to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled is a command. It's an imperative, meaning that there is something for us to do, something required of us. Now, I don't know much about being filled, but I know this. You can't fill something up that already contains something else. When my life is containing my objectives, my purposes, my dreams, there's very little room left for God's Holy Spirit to be filling me. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Here's another thing. Scripture says Simeon took Jesus in his arms. I think that's powerful to me. That's powerful. He took Jesus up in his arms. And I'm not trying to allegorize this. I just think he knew what he was looking at. And he couldn't help himself. I'm writing into the story, but what's the explanation? I think he knew this was it. Of course he knew it. God was leading him, telling him, pointing him to Jesus. But it's interesting, he did not just observe it. He interacted with it. He interacted with it. Now, I will say this. It's important to know what Christmas is about. My wife and I went to look at lights the other night in our neighborhood. And it was surprising to me to note how few of the decorations reflected the real meaning of Christmas. I think we identified 5 homes in our entire neighborhood that had any reference in their decorations to the biblical Christmas. And I only say that not to slam my neighborhood, especially if you're one of my neighbors. By the way, we don't have any decorations in our home, so we didn't do anything outside. Oh, you put up a wreath, didn't you? Forgot. But I think in general, most people know the meaning of Christmas, even if it's not the first thing on their mind. But let me just say this. If every home on earth put a full symbolic representation of the birth of Jesus Christ on their lawn, that in and of itself wouldn't make any difference in this world. Because that child who was laid in that engraved manger, that child came to change this world. Christmas doesn't change it. Jesus changes it. And my question is not how your house is decorated, but have you taken up Jesus personally? Have you given him room in your life and asked him to dwell in you? Well, like any good Baptist church, after the song of Simeon, there was a sermon. There was a sermon by Simeon. And it's a sermon directed at Mary. As his father and mother marveled at what he was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This sword. There were two kinds of swords referred to in the New Testament. One sword was much more like a dagger, a short sword used in close combat. The other sword was a much larger sword, and it would often be used from horseback. That's the sword that's used here, the word that's used here, this large sword. Was used not for stabbing, but for slicing, for dividing, for cutting up, cutting apart. This is what's gonna happen to your soul, Mary. No, this isn't a dancing song. It's a somber song. And what this child was prophesied to be doing, he's doing today. Those who trust him are saved. He becomes their savior. Those who do not trust him he is not their savior. No matter how much they may know about him, if they have not trusted him, he is not their savior. And I hear a lot of people saying today that this is not the kind of God they could worship. What kind of God are you talking about? A God who loved you so much. He loved you so much that though his righteousness, his holiness could not tolerate sin, could not welcome it, could not overlook it, because he's God and he's holy. It's his nature. That loving God did not let his holiness upend his love for us. So doing what only God could do, he sent a son, his son, the only one that could ever be called his son, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, to become one of us. And what did we do with him? Well, a lot of people rejected him. Somebody poked him with a spear. And that's what's happened throughout history. A lot of people have rejected him. Some people have trusted him. And you want to blame God. You want to blame God because you have rejected his love, his grace, his mercy for your sake. And you want to blame God because if you were God, you would have done it a different way. Well, you're not God. And let's go back to the reason we're in the condition we're in. We think we are. Well, when we go out of this place today, there are going to be two kinds of people. People who take him in his arms and people who don't. And those are the only two kinds of people in the world. We're not divided along racial lines. We've drawn them, but we're not divided along them. The only division there is in humanity is this. Those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who have not. And those who have not have no one to blame but themselves.